Them and the fellowship that we have with each other, and to hear of them not being able to be here, it's just a saddened thing for me. I don't get to see them very often, as many as some others, but it's good to see them when I get to see them. But tonight you're stuck with the third string, so
your first string,
yes, brother. Oh, thank you, brother. It is good to be here, and I apologize for being in my work clothes. I was hoping to get away today about noon and have time to come down and shave and get cleaned up and more presentable, but that's not what it's all about, so I hope you don't focus on that. And I just pray that the Lord might speak to us while we're here this evening. It is good to be back here. We always look forward to the time that we have to be with you guys. We kind of put it down on the calendar every year around this time. Matter of fact, I know it's coming because it's always around my birthday, so I always know mean is coming. So it's good to be here with you guys again. Turn with me, if you would, just briefly over to Acts chapter 18. As my grandpa would say, we're going to read a few words and then depart from them. To some other words, though. To some other scriptures. Acts chapter 18, if you would please. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And let's look down at, I want to read a verse here, verse 12 and verse 13. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. It says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And I'd like to use that verse as the backdrop for kind of what I have to say this evening. And I pray, I hope that it is in accord with the scriptures, and it is pleasing to our Lord and is edifying to you. As we know here, let's bow and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the background of this. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for all that you are. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have in and through him. Father, we thank you for this church that has opened its doors for fellowship among the brethren, and for the preachers that you have called here to preach, for the people that is gathered. Lord, we pray that your presence will be among us these next few days, that you might speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father. Open our eyes and our ears and our understanding to the things that you have in store for us. We pray for the edifying of this body here and for all those that will be here. Father, we pray that you would be exalted and glorified above all things. And everything that we do, whether it be singing or preaching or fellowshipping together, Father, we pray that it is pleasing to you, exalting you in everything. Lord, I just pray tonight for Brother Dupleshane. I pray for Brother Cozart and for Brother Heath. Lord, we just lift them up to you, and we just ask that you just might be with them if it be your will, Father. We just pray your will in all these circumstances. And again, Father, I just pray that you would guide me this evening as I speak, that I might not be in error, but I might speak the truth, that I might lift up Christ, and that I might exalt him among these people. May I not be seen or speak from my flesh or from anything that I might dream up on my own, but Father, that it might be grounded in your word and that it might be useful to your people. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. The background here in Acts chapter 18, as you know, Paul has come to Corinth, and he's staying with Aquila and Priscilla, and he's begun to preach, and he was there for a little while. And after being there for a little while, of course, he had a little spout with the Jews while he was there. And while he was there, there began to be a little bit of uprising about some of the things that he was saying, and they kind of got a little antsy about it, especially the Jews, and so they kind of called him out on it. And here we see in 12 and 13, we see that they brought him to the judgment seat, and they accused him of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. And what I'd like to speak about tonight is, why do we meet and what is our message? Brethren, there is a quote-unquote Christian world out there that whenever you preach and teach the truths of God's Word, they accuse you of persuading men to worship God against their laws. They accuse preachers of the gospel of persuading men to worship a God that is foreign to them. And it is foreign to them. They believe that we who preach free and sovereign grace, we who preach absolute predestination, we who preach these things are preaching a God that is different than they believe. And they don't want to hear those things. It isn't soothing for them. It isn't comforting for them. It isn't something that they can receive. And so they accuse us of persuading people to someone else, to worship someone other than who they are used to hearing about. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing, brethren. Amen. That we are so distinct from what they hear that they understand that there is a difference between what we're saying and what the plethora of other denominations of theology are saying. And so when Paul here came and preached the truth among the Jews and among the Gentiles, it became very evident this ain't normal. We don't normally hear this kind of stuff. And I got to thinking about this, and over the course of, you know, the years, I run into, and especially being the pastor of a church, we have people visit, and they come and they go. And I'm sure your churches have seen that as well, all you brethren that are pastors here. You've seen people visit, come for a little while, they realize what they've gotten themselves into, and they soon depart from among you. And we see that at our church as well. And a lot of times, there begins to be a little bit of doubt that may arise in some of the members of the church that, you know, is the pastor, you know, kicking a dead horse here? Is the pastor harboring too much on God's sovereignty? Is the pastor talking too much about predestination and election? Is this something that we need to move on and preach something else for a while because we're losing people? And so those are things that I have to deal with too. And I have to deal with that as a pastor, and I have to think about those things. And I'm trying to be reminded of what the Scripture says. And whenever I looked at this passage, I began to think, you know, Paul, you know, here's a guy that didn't start off too well in the Christian world. They were pretty much afraid of him. Matter of fact, when he went back to Jerusalem after spending some time in Arabia, and he went back up there, they're like, hey, I don't know about this. Don't listen to this guy. And so Paul had a pretty rough time during his ministry. And he had to deal with a lot of people thinking, I don't know, this is something new, and especially among the Jews. And here we see, even in our passage of our backdrop, that the Jews, whenever they rejected what he was saying, the Bible says here that he put on his raiment, he kind of shook it off, and he went on to the Gentiles. Well, brethren, sometimes we just have to shake it off and go on to where the Lord is telling us to go. Sometimes we have to shake it off and just know that what we are doing is what God has called us to preach, to teach and to preach the things of Scripture. The pastor is called to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. But brethren, there is a theme that runs throughout all the counsel of God. There is something that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There is an exaltation of the glory of God specifically found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more pinpointed in His particular redemption of His people. That is the theme from Genesis 1 all the way to the maps at the back of your Bible, that Jesus Christ is Lord and He has saved His people. And that is a theme that we can never go wrong preaching. Matter of fact, Paul mentioned several times that that is his only thing to preach, is Christ and Him crucified. That he will glory in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage all the preachers here, all the pastors here, all the teachers here, I want to encourage you to keep preaching Jesus Christ. We have so many places of institutions out there that people get marriage counseling, they get drinking counseling, they get drug counseling, they get karate, they get yoga, they get band practice, they get all that stuff. But we need places that preach and teach and center and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've lost that in today's society. We have everything except a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, Christ-successful, Christ-preaching doctrine today. And it's just sad to see that. So my question is, why do we meet? If it's not to soothe the ears when they come in so that we can bolster our membership, to get people into our baptistries, to get our money situation up, to get whatever the case up. If that's not the reason, I mean, how do we do this? How does your pastor do this? How does your membership, what do we meet here for? And what's the message that we should be preaching so that we are doing and being what God has called us to be? Well, there are many today that have a misconception about what the gathering of the brethren on the Lord's Day is all about. There are some that gather for an evangelistic crusade to win lost souls. Now, before you throw rocks at me, okay, whenever you meet here on the Lord's Day as the people of God in the assembly, it is not an evangelistic meeting to win souls. The meeting is for those who have already come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's others that come for a social posturing. They want to look good in the town. They want to look good among the people. You know, it's respectable to go spend your time at church on Sunday. And so for social reasons, to free them from their conscience, to free them from blight within the community, they come to church. There's also another group of people that come that have a desire for God. They carry their Bibles with them to the meeting house. They desire to be instructed and taught what to do and what not to do. They want to have their ears filled with the admonition to go forth and accomplish. But is this what the gathering of the church is all about? See, many today come and they go from church to church to seek what comforts them. They've come to this church for a little while, and if what they hear doesn't comfort them, they'll go somewhere else. And if that doesn't comfort them, they'll go to somewhere else. Now, for some, all the things that I just mentioned, that gives them comfort. They find peace that they have made it to the church house and offered themselves to God. They come and participate, some more than others, and they give their service and time, and they leave and go back home, back into the world, knowing that they have pleased their God. That they've been given their marching orders, left all at the altar. They've been blessed by God and they've been recharged for another week and they're out into the world. And so they find themselves churches that tickle their ear and give them the comfort, quote unquote, comfort they desire. Brother, whenever a message or an environment that is just not right for them to be comforted, they leave and they search for another place to go. At least that's what I found to be the experience at our assembly. Some even are humbled by this fact. You know, they come and they'll say, well, brother, I just, you know, what you guys teach here is just way different than what I don't even know, you know, it's just way over my head. You know, I'm just looking for a simple message. you're not humbling yourself, brother, when you say that. You're not humbling yourself when you say that. There's also those who come and they may even find themselves in a true church, true gospel church, preaching the message. Those who are meeting in spirit and in truth and proclaiming God's true gospel. But whenever that message of grace is preached, they cry out, why do you keep kicking the dead horse? Brethren, it's the same thing over and over again. All you're doing is preaching the same thing. You only preach your candy sticks. Preach something else. They believe that what we preach is rhetoric. I've been told you keep preaching a theology, preach the Bible. Isn't that... Last I understood, the Bible was full of theology. The Bible's full of doctrine. That's all doctrine is teaching. The teachings of Scripture, and we'll look at a couple of verses here in just a few minutes. So my question is, are we beating dead horses? Brother JC, do you beat dead horses in Coweta? How about candy? Did you only preach the things that you like to preach? You have to preach some hard things once in a while, don't we? We have to preach some things that we know are not easy to preach. Is what we find in every verse, every line, on every page only rhetoric? I don't think so, brethren. I believe that the message that we find on every page and every line is something that is honoring and exalting to our Lord. Amen. The meeting of the brethren is for the worship of God. Amen. And if you're not telling the truth about God, there is no worship. The meeting of the brethren is not only for the worship of God, but it is for the edification of the saints. And if you're not telling them the truth about God, they are not being truly built up. They're being falsely built up on sand, but they're not being built up on something that is firm. The meeting of the brethren is not only for the worship of God and the edification of the saints, but it's also for the fellowship of the brethren. This world is getting to the place where we are few and far between. The assemblies of Jesus Christ are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. And the days are becoming more evil and more evil and more evil. Despite what the post mills say. Don't throw rocks if there's any here. But brethren, we need each other. We're going to need each other more and more as the days approach. The fellowship of the brethren is important. God has designed our assembly and our fellowship together for purposes that sometimes we don't even realize how important they are. This is important to us, especially preachers. It's important for us to get away from our pulpits and to come and to be ministered to by other men and women of God as we gather together. Amen. It's a joy. We love this. It isn't just a habit that we have. We love this. And so the fellowship is important. But brethren, if we are not telling the truth about God, true brethren are not going to be able to fellowship together. Turn with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And I'm going to try to read these very quickly. As always, I'm always running short on time. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And let's look at a few things about this worship. The scriptures say, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." One of the characteristics of a church that is worshiping truly is they are a church that does not rely on the flesh. They don't preach the confidence of the flesh. They don't rely on the confidence of the flesh, and they're not looking for responses of the flesh. They're looking for the spiritual works of God. They're looking for divine works. They're looking for teaching and doctrine and lives that are unexplainable by man, but are only explained by Christ. But today we see a plethora of churches who rely on the flesh for everything. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the scriptures say, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Brethren, you don't have a fellowship, you don't have a church, you don't have a worship service if you don't have both of those. If you're not worshiping in spirit and if you're not worshiping in truth, there are churches out there that is all go in spirit. There are churches out there that's all go in just truth, but there's no spirit. Ichabod is written over both of them. They must worship in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's, listen, if you're wanting to worship the Father, if you're wanting to give Him worship that is the worship that He has called for and has purposed, it's not going to be too far in the spirit and no truth. And it's not going to be all truth but no spirit. It's going to be the balance of both. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Must worship Him in spirit. And must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Baptists have got such a black eye because they are so scared of the spirit side because of charismatic and Pentecostal tendencies. We run away from what the Bible teaches of the Spirit's work within the church. The Spirit's work within the believer. Let's not be scared of those things. Because if we're going to truly worship, if we're meeting, for the reason why we're meeting is we're going to have to worship in spirit and in truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So whenever we come together as a church, we are to come together to comfort ourselves and to edify or build each other up. So often we hear people running each other down instead of building each other up. We need to be building each other up in the most holy faith and not tearing each other down, not looking to everybody's faults, but finding those things of commonality that we can agree on and building each other up. And those things that we disagree on, listen, we're going to disagree on some things, aren't we? Brother JC. Yeah. Brother JC is my best friend, and me and him have had a lot of conversations, and as long as I've known him, he's been right on everything, and I've not. It's until I go home, then I'm right on everything, and he's not. So, but we have our differences on a few things. Not very much, but a few things. But you know what? That hasn't spoiled our fellowship. Same thing with some other brothers here that I know. We come together and we edify each other because we know one thing. We know that to each is given a measure of faith. And we can't increase it and we can't decrease it. God gives that to us and He teaches us that. And so we are patient with one another as the Lord teaches us these things. But we come together to edify each other. So it's for the brethren. We see here in all these things, the meeting together is for the brethren alone. The false religionist and the reprobate will not and cannot partake in these things because they have not been quickened of God and made spiritually receptive and active. So whenever we come in, that doesn't mean we shut the doors and say they can't come in. Okay? But to know that for the church to be able to worship, they have to be of one mind. They have to be brought together in the unity of the Spirit. They have to be given the same life, the same love, the same hope. They have to be given all these things and an understanding of God's Word, because if they don't have that, they can't walk together. And so we see that the person who is the religionist, the false religionist, the reprobate, whenever they come in and they hear these things, it will not be a comfort to them. They're not going to be able to receive those things, save God, open their understanding, give them ears to hear, give them eyes to see. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So brethren, we see here there are going to be people that are going to leave away from us, and the reason for that is because they weren't of us. Now there's going to be some legitimate people that's going to move somewhere or something like that. I'm talking about people that get upset about what they're hearing or not liking what the doctrine of this church is, and they're going to leave. Well, the reason is because they weren't of you. If they would have been of you, they would have loved that and they would have stayed there. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, the scripture says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, the scripture I read just before in 1 John said that there are going to be people that's going to leave to make manifest who they are. But then the Bible also says there's going to be heresies. And that word heresy there doesn't mean false teaching. That word heresy there means divisions. There's going to be divisions among you. Okay, we use the word heresy meaning false teaching, and we use the word heretic for someone who teaches false teaching, but those biblical terms don't mean that. In the Bible, the heretic that you're to not have anything to do with after one or two admonitions is someone who is a schismatic, someone who brings division among the people. That's the heretic. So the heretic and the one with heresies is someone who brings division among the people of God. Okay? And it says, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So them going and some staying, who stay in truth, make manifest those who are not of God and those who are of God. And that is a must. God said both of those are musts. They need to be. Those who are not of us will always find the worship and preaching that is biblical to be offensive, and they won't want it. The scriptures say that the natural man is at enmity with God. He's at enmity with the truth. He's at enmity with this message. So, brethren, listen, don't be surprised that many will have a zeal for God but deny the power thereof. Don't be surprised that they will turn from the narrow way and go the broad way to have itching ears tickled. Now, with that said, I do believe that we should preach the whole counsel of God, that we should be diligent in that. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We need to be into God's Word and not just kicking the dead horse. But brethren, again, remember the theme of all of Scripture. If you preach the whole counsel of God, that theme is going to be among all of it. We will see a constant theme if we exalt God in all of His Word. We will see that it is all for His glory. It is all about His saving work. And listen, this message, this gospel, is manifested because of what God has done already in the heavenlies before the foundation of the world, in the everlasting covenant, in the true tabernacle, not pitched with hands, by the Lamb that was slain. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given to us before the foundation of the world. It was something that was purposed before all things came about. That's the gospel, that we have been saved with an everlasting salvation. We have been saved by grace alone, that there's nothing inherent in man that does anything, because it was finished before the foundation of the world. But it's being carried out in time, or being manifested to the sons of God, and what God has predestined and is providentially bringing to pass as we see these unfold. Because the rest of that verse goes on to say, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, the gospel doesn't bring life. The gospel brings that life to light. Amen. To those who already have been given life, it brings it to light. It shows us and tells us of who we are. It shows us and tells us of what was done. It isn't there to tell you what to do. It tells you what one person did. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And here's the reason why: to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the gospel. This is your gospel. Your preacher and every preacher of grace declares in all things the sovereign work of God of bringing about His glory in the salvation by Christ alone. It's the sum of all the Scripture. It's the food and the nourishment upon which the sheep feed. That's why Jesus was called the bread of life. That's why He said that they would eat His flesh and drink His blood. Those who did so had life. They feed on His sacrificial work. So no preacher or no teacher can teach this to people. We're all taught of God first, and then preachers and teachers are given to preach and teach that which is confirmed in the heart of one already taught of God. Every time your preacher gets up here to preach and he preaches to you, and you hear that and you say, that's the truth. It wasn't because he taught you that. It was because the Lord taught you that already, and he confirmed what the Lord has already taught you. Opened your eyes and your ears and give you the understanding to know that's truth. To see in the Scriptures and say, that's right. The Bereans were most noble. Why? Because they went to the Word of God to hear what Paul said and testified in their heart by the Spirit that what he said, what this says, goes together, and that's the truth on what I'm being told inwardly. You see why we need the Holy Spirit? And so those who come in who say we're kicking dead horses, it's because they don't have this teaching from God. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 35 says this, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember them no more. I love those shalls of Scripture. John chapter 6 and verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 16 verse 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Brethren, don't listen to those people on TV that talk about this some weird anointing that comes upon their preachers when they get into the pulpit and all that kind of junk. Every one of the children of grace that is here tonight has the anointing. That anointing came whenever the Holy Spirit came into you. You got the anointing. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, brethren, people are coming and attending, then leaving, are leaving because they're not being fed by what they desire to eat. There is no confirming in their heart the Spirit's teaching. If your preacher is faithful in preaching Christ crucified and the full gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, the sheep will be fed because it will confirm what God has taught them in their heart and in their mind. Listen to me. Predestination and election, as well as all things pertaining to the gospel of free grace, that brings comfort to the child of grace. I used to despise these things. But whenever the Lord gave me an understanding of those things, listen, the things that I despised and hated with a passion, I love. Irresistible grace, I despised hearing that word. I love it. Praise God for His overcoming grace that changed me and brought me to a place where I could hear, where I could love, where I could come, where I could pray, where I could worship, where I could serve. I love irresistible grace now. But brethren, I didn't at once. And there are those who don't, but it's because God has not given them understanding of that. It doesn't bring them comfort to hear that, but to the child of grace, it does. So if you want your preacher to preach the things that are going to bring comfort to the masses of grace people, saved by grace people, let him preach the doctrines. Let him preach the Scriptures. Don't fetter him with preach to me this, preach to me that. Let him preach the doctrines that exalt our sovereign God. Amen. Listen, this again cannot be taught by men or learned. It must be in the heart of the person. A few more things and I'll be done. Isaiah 40, The scriptures say this, and I love this verse. It's become a verse that's been very precious to me this last year. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. How is the preacher to comfort? How are we to comfort each other? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is provided. That's not what it says, right? That her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned, not waiting to be pardoned. It is pardoned. For she hath received, already received, of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Listen, brethren, we comfort the sheep by telling what God has done. Don't think your preacher is neglecting the masses by preaching this same message. That's God's business to worry about all the other people. Your pastor has been brought here to feed his sheep. Peter was told, feed my sheep. Every pastor that has stepped into the pulpit that is a God-called preacher, pastor, is called to feed the sheep. See, my business isn't the Awanas. My business isn't the Rotary. It's not the Lions Club. It's not the Ministerial Alliance. It's not the other church down the street. My business is God's called me to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Joplin, Missouri, to feed his sheep. And know what I need to preach? The things that bring comfort to Jerusalem. The things that bring comfort to the sheep of God. The food that feeds them and nourishes them. And that is what Christ has done for them. That's how we comfort Christ's people. Your preacher is to take the whole counsel of God and comfort Christ's people, not with wishy-washy truth, but with truth that is hard sayings, with sweet savor to them. In John chapter 6, the best preacher in all the world, who had the greatest knowledge of all knowledge, who had the most correct doctrine of any preacher that has ever walked the face of this earth, who knew the hearts of every man, and so knew exactly what each person needed to hear, who had a one-on-one relationship with God Almighty. And this is what happened. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, the hard sayings that your preacher and your pastors will be preaching are going to be hard sayings to some, and they're going to turn away and walk no more. But they're going to the others are going to say, where are we going to go? These are the words of life. These are the words of eternal life. And where would we go? Why would we go? Because they feed our soul. The Lord's people love and speak of his power to one another. That's what's precious to us. Whenever I come, I love to hear these preachers talk about the power of God, the exaltation of him, his sovereignty, his kingship over all things. I'm reminded of Exodus when God revealed his name to Moses and he said, I am that I am, basically meaning I am the self-sufficient God. Whenever he said, I am that I am, he meant that I will do whatever I will do. I will be whoever I will be. Everything that happens is going to happen because I am God. I am that I am. I ain't changed by any outside influence. I'm not going to change ever. I am who I am, and that's it. That to me says sovereign. And you know what God said to Moses whenever he revealed his name? He said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Whenever your pastor preaches the sovereignty of God in this pulpit, he is portraying a memorial of who God is. He is proclaiming His name forever. So don't be ashamed of that. See, brethren, there are two groups of people. The first group is found in 2 Timothy, where it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such turn away. These are false professors and religionists. But there's a second group that Psalms 145 talks about. It says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. The people of God love to talk about the power of their God. Not his sulking, not his wimpiness, not his pansiness, okay? He's not this weak little Jesus out there. Just let me in. Just let me in. Will you please make me your Lord? No. We like to talk about the power of God. In Malachi, the Bible says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That word name means his authority, his power. Now, brethren, I know this has been long, but I want you to understand, Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and will follow me. But that same Jesus that said that also said that there are some who are of their father the devil, and his will they will do. Some have been given ears to hear and an appetite for the food, and others haven't. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Why do we meet, brethren? That we might honor and worship the sovereign God. And what is our message? He is Lord. He is King, and that will be a savor of life to those who have been given life. Brother?
Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer to dismiss. Take about 5-10 minutes, and then we'll come back.